There are many questions in the Bible, many important questions. Genesis chapter 3, in the garden after Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit, God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Remember, they had hid themselves. And then later, I believe in verse 13, he asked the question, "What is this that you have done?" If you remember a little later on, Cain killed his brother Abel. And God comes to Cain and says, "Where is your brother?" The Israelites in the book of Exodus began to question God, and they asked the question, "Is the Lord among us or not?" David asked God, "Where can I go from your presence? Where can I go to get away from God?" And you can't. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do men say that I am? What are the other people saying about me and who I am?" The rich young ruler asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But I believe the most fascinating and the most profound and eternally significant question that has ever been asked was asked by an unbeliever. Get your Bibles and turn them to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. In the context, Jesus has already been to Annas. He's already been to Caiaphas. He stood before the Sanhedrin. Peter has denied Jesus. Judas has committed suicide for betraying Jesus because of the guilt that was on his heart. And so early Thursday morning, Jesus is standing before the council, and they condemn Jesus. They make plans on how they're going to execute Jesus, but the Jews couldn't execute Jesus. They couldn't condemn prisoners as such, and so they needed someone that could do it. And they wanted to use someone that would have the most harsh punishment of all, and so they choose the Romans. Okay? And so again, in the context, they take Jesus and they present him before Pilate. They present him. And I want us to read together John chapter 18, starting in verse 33. Pilate entered again into the praetorium, and he summoned Jesus, and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests delivered you to me. You know, what have you done?" Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom," he says, "is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate says to him, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and he said to them, "Listen, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a robber. You know, I've always wondered, when Pilate was standing there with Jesus and they're having this kind of conversation, if Pilate was just kind of a smart aleck and was like, you know, "What is truth? You know, nobody this day talks about truth, you know, everybody kind of defines their own, so, you know, what is truth?" Or did Pilate begin to wonder after the conversation with Jesus, you know, what is truth? You ask that question today, and you're going to get a lot of questions. You're going to get a lot of answers. You're going to get a lot of different answers. You're possibly going to start some very interesting conversations with people if you begin to ask them, in your opinion, what is truth? Or what do you think truth is? I truly believe that the concept of truth has fallen on hard times. The consequences of rejecting truth are ravaging our society. People have tried and they continue to try to redefine truth. But the question is this: can we really redefine truth? Can we change truth? Now you ask a born-again Christian, and they're going to say, "No, you can't redefine truth." John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but through me." And if I were to go around to, I would say almost everyone in this audience, you're going to say, yeah, that's right, Ryan. You know, Jesus is the truth. You can't change the truth. You're right about that. And I'm going to say, good. That's a great answer. That's the right answer. And if that were the lesson, guess what? We can all go to lunch now. But the world that we live in, truth is not settled. When you talk about the world that we live in, it's a whole different ballgame. In fact, the generation that we live in now simply believes that there's no such thing as absolute truth. And so instead, what they have done is they have taken what we call tolerance and they have changed tolerance. You see, tolerance has replaced truth. And it's not the tolerance that you or I grew up on. It's a new type of tolerance. The traditional tolerance said this: hate the sin, love the sinner. I will embrace you, but I'm not going to embrace what you believed. And I can go with that. That's a biblical thought process. That's okay. That's scriptural. We can do that. But the new tolerance says this: everyone's beliefs, everyone's lifestyles, everyone's individual truths are equal in value. And if you believe in anything else, if you try to take your religion and put it in front of my face or put it over my head, guess what? You're a bigot. That's what you are. Let me give you an example. You ever remember Kim Davis? She's known as the woman from Kentucky. Davis refused to issue same-sex marriage license to same-sex couples, even her gay friends. And she said, I can't put my name on something that doesn't represent what God ordained marriage to be. That so-called marriage is not marriage. And so because of that, you remember, she underwent heavy persecution. She spent some time in jail. The media had a great time with it. One Seattle Times editor said this: in a homophobic political stunt, poorly veiled as religious beliefs, David denied marriage license to LGBT couples. That's the society we live in. 25 years ago, you can walk onto any university or college campus and say, hey, what's John 3:16 say? Oh, and they're going to tell you, because that was the verse. Now you walk onto a college campus and guess what it is? Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not. Don't you judge me. Truth is now a matter of taste. People see truth in one of two ways now. They see truth as defined by God, or they see truth as defined by man. If you see truth as objective and absolute, means that God settled it, God has already said it, we can't change it, that's what it is, then guess what? Truth is objective to you, it's absolute. But if you start looking the way that, well, truth can be defined by a situation, which is called situational ethics, situational truth, or truth is just, it's subjective, then guess what? If truth is, then truth is nothing but opinions. It doesn't matter what I believe as long as I believe in something. That's the attitude of the day. It's the whatever attitude. And what's so dangerous about truth being defined by the individual is that it throws right out the window right and wrong. It throws it out the window. Because it's going to be hard to define what is right and what is wrong when you have absolute truth. Excuse me, when you have situational truth. In fact, there is no absolute truth. And I begin to ask the question, how in the world can God judge me if there's no absolute right and wrong? Because if what Ryan thinks is right and what Ryan thinks is wrong, it might be different for you. And the society says, well, that's okay. Because our views are different, our opinions are different. We're different people. But Jesus says, no, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It doesn't matter what you say, Ryan. It doesn't matter what you say. Because God has already said it. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And so this new idea of truth that's come on, this new tolerance eliminates all possibilities of saying that something is wrong or something is sinful. Don Carson said this: the new tolerance is wicked and stupid. It's morally bankrupt. And in the kindest possible ways, we need to keep showing that the emperor has no clothes. And he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. the only way to defeat the new tolerance, the only way to defeat this new idea of situational truth, is to keep proving to people that there is a thing called absolute truth. That God has already spoken. That God has already settled the matter. I don't have the right to change it, because the last time I checked, God created this world. And so God is the only one that can change truth. And I know God will not change truth. But the truth has already been defined by God. It is His world. Only He can do that. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. Truth is the very self-expression of God. One author said this: God is the author, the source, the determiner, the ultimate standard, and final judge of all truth. And it doesn't matter if you agree with it. It doesn't matter if I agreed with it. God's truth is still truth. Amen? I've heard a saying several years, for several times in my life, and I've even said it before. And I've heard other ministers say it, that God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. To be honest with you, it doesn't matter if I believe it or not. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you believe it or not. If God said it, then that settles it. God doesn't need my approval. God doesn't need your approval. God doesn't need anyone's approval. Now, yes, it matters to the sense that you need to believe truth, but my believing it doesn't change it from being truth. And when you start to try to define truth without God, it becomes mere nonsense. It starts to become opinions. It's a lot like what Paul was describing in Romans chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. For even though they knew God and they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, Paul says, they became fools. You see, from the very beginning of mankind, Satan came to Adam and Eve and he says, guess what? You can be like God. Don't listen. You can know right from wrong. In fact, you can decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is what? Death. And Jesus comes along and Jesus says, wait, Ryan. Wait, Satan, hang on a minute. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. In fact, Ryan, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have eternal life, guess what? You have to believe that. You have to practice that, because he says, you have to go through me to get to heaven. You have to go through me. So maybe it's time for us to get back to some of those old lessons. I think it's time for us to get back to some old lessons that show why we believe what we believe. I think it's time that we make sure that our youth are being grounded in the fundamentals of the faith, that we get back to seeing the importance of being rooted in truth, of being rooted in the faith. And that's the point of this series we're going to be going through. We're going to be talking about faith and baptism and fundamentals and things like that. But maybe it's time we get back to that. Maybe it's time we get back to sharing with people that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That it does matter what church you go to. It does matter what faith that you practice. Because once again, ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, our sins have separated us from God. We have this wall between us and God. And so I need a way to get back into the right relationship with God. And let me tell you something. The world's going to tell you, just be sincere. Just have a good heart. But I'm going to tell you, you can't get to God through sincerity. You cannot do it. The world says there's many ways. Just choose one. You see, our culture isn't so much anti-religion. What they are is they're anti any religion that you put in front of my face or try to hold over me. That's what they are. And so if you're sincere in your actions, no matter what you practice, then you're okay. But the problem is, sincerity is not enough. I don't care how sincere you are about 2 + 2 being 5, but let me tell you something. It's not. It's 4. And if you go take a test in school and it says 2 + 2 = and you put 5, guess what? You're going to get it wrong. Lincoln was having a discussion with a stubborn man, and he asked him, "Sir, how many legs does a cow have?" And the man said, "What are you talking about? He has four." Lincoln said, "Okay, what if we were to call the cow's tail a leg? How many legs would the cow have then?" "Well, he'd have five." He says, "That's where you're wrong. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg." And he's right. I believe in John 14 and verse 6. To be honest, it doesn't matter if I believe in it or not, it's still true. But what this verse shows me is that not all roads lead to truth. Not all roads lead to heaven. You ever heard that? Well, all roads lead to heaven. We're just taking a different path to get there. No, you're not. Because you've got to go through Jesus. And that offends people. That offends people. And that's the persecution that we face today in 2017. The persecution is, don't you dare, once again, don't you dare hold your religion over me. And so we need to be grounded in verses like 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. 1 John 5, 11 and 12, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Listen to this. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have what? Life. You've got to have Jesus to have life. Can God be any clearer than that? I want to close the sermon part of the worship service this morning by asking you, are you in Christ Jesus? And encouraging you, one, just turn to 1 Peter 3. We're going to read this in closing. Baptism is how we get to Jesus. It's how we are clothed with Christ. It's how we get into the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Romans chapter 6. But 1 Peter chapter 3, I want us to read this together. And then Brian's going to come and sing a song for our encouragement. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's start in verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient. When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight people, were brought safely through the water. Now listen to what he says here. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Baptism now saves you. Can God be any clearer with that? And so I beg you this morning, if you are not a child of God, if you have yet to be baptized into Jesus Christ, do that today. Don't leave this building unprepared. And I hope you join us back at 2:00. I'm going to continue this lesson. We're going to talk about three different ways in which we can use to defend the truth. But if you are in need of anything this morning, won't you come as together we stand and sing a song for your encouragement?